You can black out this picture, if you would. Just black it out. It's one of my favorite songs. We just got done singing and had a minor interruption in the middle of the song. And I'm sorry for that. I apologize. But that, so that picture, did y'all see it? Y'all saw it? No, don't show it again. Don't ever show it. No, we're going to see it in a minute, I think. But do you remember anything on the picture? Anything stand? What did you see in the picture? What? The cat? Horse legs, a dog. Black and white. Oh, well, that shut that one down. Very good. It wasn't real important to the teaching, but we all perceive things differently. We all see things differently. It's kind of how we're brought up. You know, I think if a situation that occurred here in our life really influences how we view things here in our life. And we all saw different things in that picture. You can put the picture back up. It might look different to you now if you heard some of these other answers, but maybe not as you start thinking about it. It's, again, it has nothing to do with the teaching other than the fact that it's a cute picture. We all have unique histories. We all had a unique life, and it's brought us to a point, got loud, brought us to a certain point, and we all see things in our own personal ways. And I think that's what we wanted to talk about some of that today, he's huge.
Each of us have our own perspective. We see God, we see him
and experience him in our own way, and it's fairly limited. But if you take my experience and Sue's experience, all of our experiences, and put them together, we have a better picture of who this God is. If you take all 7.5 billion people in the world, you have a pretty much better picture of God. Still probably limited to who God really is. But it takes all that experience and all that different visions. Some of us might like, can I see the next slide? Some of us might like life to be a lot simpler, real clean, square edges, black and white, no muss, no clutter. And life isn't like that. Life is more like the next slide. It's just a mixture of colors and shapes, and that's what we have to deal with. And that's what life is all about. These messages will each affect us differently. We will all have life experiences, and these messages, different life experiences and different messages to those around us. One person can't meet everybody's needs. One answer can't answer every question that's ever been asked. So we need to have this variety, and the variety is really good. We've been going through a series on the gospel. Where are we? Well, you can black that guy out. We're going through a series on the gospel lately, and the how to share the gospel, what is the gospel, why. Today, Sue and I are going to consider one of the better tools for sharing our faith that we have found, and that's our own lives. So why don't we pray here? Lord, we thank you that you are a great God. Thank you that you are slow to anger, but you're quick to love, quick to forgive. And just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you're here today in our midst. We ask, Lord, that you speak to each one of us, speak to our hearts. You'd open our ears to hear you, open our hearts to hear you. And I just ask you'd speak this special message to each one of us. And we pray in your name. Amen. So the thought of sharing our faith can be intimidating. We may know we're going to talk to somebody, so put together a pat little explanation of what we're going to say. And the thought occurs to me, what if they ask a question? You know, all this stuff I was going to share, and they're going to, what if I don't know the answer to that question? What if they don't like me anymore? What if they kill me? You know, all these are valid points and valid questions that we might have. But I was thinking about it, maybe a better way to think about what those questions are, a different way anyway, is what if they see my faith and it's shallow? You know, that's a fear. What if they see my faith and it's not really life-changing? You know, they look at me and they think, so this is what believing in the creator of heaven and earth, Elohim, God Almighty, the beginning and the end, looks like? Well, I am who I am. And, you know, we're all growing. Paul says we start off needing milk. We're all babies. We need milk. Then we move to pablum. He doesn't say the pablum part, but I added the pablum part, and you got and get the solid food. And someday we're going to be grown up, and this is going to be our life here. But right now, we're right here. I'm not here. I'm not anybody else. I'm me, and I'm right here. And right now, God brought somebody in my life. And you know, my first thought would be, oh, boy, I wish I was here. I could answer his questions, but that's not where I'm at. I'm right here. And this, God knows me. He knows where I am. He knows who I am and what I know, and he knows this person, and he knows that something in my life is meaningful to this person right now. I'm adequate to meet that person's need right now, and that's, I think that's real important. That's something I want to stress today. We watched a movie the other night. It was a good movie. It was called The Shack. Sue brought it home from the library, and about halfway through the movie, I realized it really wasn't about Shaquille O'Neal. And a little discouraged, but it's still a good movie. There's a part in the movie where it's an allegory? I don't know what it is. But there's a part in the movie, the main character was talking, he was in a place kind of like a heaven place. He was talking to a God-like person. There's a Jesus-like person and a Holy Spirit-like person. They're kind of explaining his life. What? This is what the movie's about. Come on. And at one point, the Holy Spirit person took this main character into the woods, and all of a sudden they opened up in this big field. That should be the next one. You can't quite see that. Would you, can you shut those lights off for a minute? Help. Still can't see it. But it's still it's a really good picture. You watch the movie. I'm sure you've all seen the movie. But it's they walk in, and it's a big field of flowers. It's just like wildflower. It's a wildflower forest. It probably smells really good. It probably has the birds. It has the sun. It has a little breeze blowing. And it's just really a neat thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. They walk through it, and this Holy Spirit-type person kneels down and starts cutting some things. And he said, what are you doing? She said, I'm pruning. And she said, you know, this is your life. And he said, well, kind of rough. And it kind of was, kind of rough and rugged. Then the camera kind of spans back and go to the next one. You can't see this one either. But trust me, it's really good. It starts off in the movie. It's got this big field of colorful flowers and, you know, blowing, swaying in the breeze. And then it kind of starts morphing into this swirly Van Gogh type thing. It's really, really neat. And that's his life. And I was thinking, you know, right now, his life is kind of rugged. You know, the flowers are kind of, but they're still beautiful. And, you know, at this point, the flowers, it's going to be much beautifuler. But it's still beautiful. And I like to, that's true in our lives too. Our lives, as we are today, our lives are beautiful. And God can use us in other people's lives. And we need to be aware of our story, what God's been doing in our lives, and who we are and where we are. And we are part, you know, a couple of weeks ago, Mike talked about the gospel is the message of Christ, the message of the redemption, and our lives are now part of that, the gospel. We are part of the gospel, and we are part of God's message. So I'd like to look a little bit at King James here, if I could. Okay. Have we had enough basketball? Okay. You can turn that one off, too. That's an old story. We don't want to relive that. But the message was, we are all witnesses. And that's so true. That's why I had that up there, is because we are all witnesses. Whether we like it or not, we are God's witnesses. I sometimes think, and I'm sure you've all experienced, you go into I'm talking to somebody, and right in the middle he says, oops, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that in front of you. Or something, you know, they get embarrassed because they said, or I walk into a room, there's a lot of people there, I don't know any of them. I see somebody start talking with them, I find out they're a believer, and I say, oh, what a coincidence. I'm not sure it really is. I think we have the Holy Spirit in us, and I think that telegraphs, and people see that, and they know that, and they're watching us. I think whether we want to or not, we are witnesses, and people are watching us. If we don't say anything, they're going to develop their own ideas on what's going on. We might as well just say something and clear up all those misconceptions. But they are watching us. There's a verse, 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from us. That's not where our adequacy comes from. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. And it's not, he didn't make us kings and queens and the saviors and the Holy Spirit. So he made us servants of his message. Servants are here to accomplish a simple task. Our simple task is to share our lives and love others. And we are adequate for that. He's made us, which you're going to hear that a lot today, but he's made us adequate as servants, adequate to carry out this. It doesn't, you know, adequate doesn't mean we're the absolute best speaker, doesn't mean we're the most gifted anything. We're just adequate. We're exactly what God needs at this time, as long as we are willing and available to be used. A couple of weeks ago, Rick mentioned about asking questions when you're talking to people, and I would prefer to let others do all the talking, so I do ask a lot of questions, don't I? So I ask questions because I want to get to know. I found, you know, when you find, ask people questions, they're fascinating. People are really fascinating. It's nice to get to know them. I don't usually ask to lead into a way to share the gospel. I'm usually there just to find out who this person is. Sometimes it leads to that, but that's not always my goal. I think of going into a store like a Home Depot or something. People come up and they say, have you seen this? This is just what you need. And I'm thinking, how in the world do you know what I need? You don't know me. You don't know what I'm looking for. How do you know that? And they don't. But sometimes you have a salesperson will come up and say, and what are you working on? Let's see, how can we work this out? And they work with you to help you figure out how to solve it. I usually buy something, whether I need it or not, because it's so nice to have somebody really there to get in and help you out. And I think that's a lot what we can be like in sharing our lives and sharing our faith with others. I'm trying real hard not to get off track because I'll go for too long. And I'm lost in my notes here. But we are unique. I think our lives are unique and interesting. I think, you know, we have things to share. We have, and they're totally adequate with the experiences we have at this point to help somebody else that God puts in our lives. A couple of years ago, many years ago, I should say, I was with a friend. We were at one of our meetings, a church meeting. Somebody had just stood up and told their faith story, and it was one of those big dramatic things with, I don't know, drugs or alcohol or finances, major injury, you know, whatever, all these things. And then they got saved and their life turned into something beautiful. And there's a lot of that. We had heard a lot of that day after. They seemed like we heard that all the time. My friend said, you know, asked if I wanted to share my testimony. And I said, I don't have a testimony. He said, sure you do. Everybody has a testimony. And I said, I don't have anything like these guys. And I go on to explain that, you know, early on in my life, I sat down and I was thinking about life, my philosophical time. There needed three things to make my life fulfill. I needed financial security. I needed to be able to enjoy the things that I like to do. And I wanted true love. I thought you guys would, yeah, true love. I wanted a love that would last. And a couple of years, it wasn't too long after that, it was a couple of years later, though, I was sitting in my living room one day, and I realized I had all those things, which was amazing. But I also realized that my life wasn't any different than it was when I didn't have any of those things a couple of years earlier. I realized something was empty inside. I realized I happened to be doing a Bible study for it. We were part of a Bible study, and I was doing the study for that night. I always wait till the last minute. And I realized that this void that was inside of me was because I didn't have a relationship with God. And then during the study, I realized that I needed a Savior. I realized that Jesus is my Savior. So I got saved, finished my study, and went to work. There's no bells, no whistles. I finished my story, and my friend just quiet. And I figured he's probably asleep or realized, yeah, he's right. He doesn't have the test. But he said, wow, I've never heard anything like that. And he's somebody who had it all they wanted, and they're still missing. And that's where I was. And so I realized, you know, my story is what I perceived as weak was actually really useful and helpful for other people. And all of our stories are like that. I think of, in the Bible, a story like that. A man who was born blind. This is in the stories in John 9. I think I have one verse up there in there. The story is like 34 verses long. It's really good. It's a fascinating story. The guy was born blind, and Jesus and his disciples stumble across him and help him see. And all the people around the community were, you that guy that was blind? How did this happen? Who did this? What happened? And they're questioning him. And eventually it kept going on, and he ended up going before the Pharisees. Everybody was wondering, what's going on? Who did this? And why did he do it on the Sabbath? This guy's answer was pretty simple. He was right here. He didn't know this part. All he could say was, the man who is called Jesus made clay, he anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. It's not real complicated. But, you know, that message affected a lot of people, and it's affected a lot of people over the years. It's been the same message for thousands of years, and it's a powerful message because it's, he knew who he was, he knew his need, and he knew Jesus met it, and he knew who met it. So life that exhibits love for God is the greatest, I think, the greatest evangelistic tool we have. We don't need to know to talk about what we don't know. God has given us, each of us, unique and powerful life stories, and we are adequate as servants for God's use.
That concept of being adequate has come up over and over again as we've talked about this. And I think nowadays, the word adequate almost seems like what you're really saying is not adequate, not good enough. Like, oh, it's adequate, but that's not what it really means. In cup sizes, you can see that. You know, we have this inflation in the commercial realm where the old small is now the new extra small. The old medium is the new small. The old large is the medium, and it goes on up to team gulp that's a gallon. It's crazy. And in that sense, adequate isn't enough. But the definition means satisfactory or acceptable in quality or quantity. It means satisfactory, acceptable. And that's how God has made us for his purposes. Now, let's look at an example in real life of being adequate. I give blood at the Red Cross. One day, I was there, did all the prep work. I was sitting on the table, and up comes the nurse to draw my blood with a big trainee sign on his chest. I should have known better. But he went to work, and he's jabbing and jabbing and looking over at the trainer saying, I can't find the vein. So after the wet compresses, I was okay. The trainer took over. Now, I didn't need or want Dr. Ben Carson to come to draw my blood. I also didn't want the trainee to draw my blood. I just wanted someone who was adequate. That's all. And that's what adequate means. And that's how God has made us. Now, we're talking about sharing our lives, sharing our faith, and how that blind man shared what he knew. He said, though I was blind, now I see. That's what he knew. He didn't know where Jesus came from, where he was going, what his status was. He said what he knew. Now, what if someone were going to share their faith and did not do that? This would be me, after we got saved and I wanted to share with my sister. It would have been much better if I had just said, I asked Jesus into my life, and I think this is what has been missing. I'll let you know how it goes. It would have gone so much better. I didn't do that. Instead, I picked up all this religious jargon and all these Christian words, and I loaded them in my fire hose and aimed it at her and let it rip. And I just blasted her. As you can imagine, it did not go well. It did not go well for many years. Our relationship was very strained. And I missed I missed her. But after many years, after my mother died, my sister and I started traveling annually to Florida to visit my dad. So this threw us together pretty closely for extended time. And finally, one year, I thought, I don't know what she'll say, don't know how she'll react, but I needed to apologize. And I told her I was sorry, that I knew I blasted her and offended her, and I was so sorry. And I told her, I am going to leave your relationship with God between you and God, but I want to be close. And she tested me a little. She said, now, well, what about this? And what if that? What about my this? And I said, nope, that's between you and God. And I said, but I want to be real with you, and I can't be me if I don't talk about God and him in my life. And she was fine with that. She was fine with the real gospel in my life. She just didn't want to get blasted. And so our relationship started to improve and grow. And I'm so thankful. And then a couple months ago, Melissa asked me to share with her nursing students some of my personal experience with depression. And my sister and I were scheduled to get together that day, so I asked her, you know, do you want to come with me and hear me speak? Sure. So she did, and I got very real with her. She heard me talk about some really low points in my life and God's sufficiency and God being with me through this. And afterwards, she said, I don't know if I have ever told you this, but I respect and admire you. And I thought back to where she didn't even want to listen to me. And today, after many years, she says, I respect and admire you. And that's God at work in my life and just being real, being me. And it's just been such a gift to have her back. So being real, sharing our lives, our own uniqueness, like the garden, like the puzzle pieces, the slide of puzzle pieces. There we go. That's what we're like. Like Dick said, 7.5 billion people, and each one created in God's image, each one showing something more about God, each one having our own place where we fit into this grand scheme of things. We're not interchangeable. Each one of us has our own uniqueness. And sometimes we don't see it. Okay? About 40 years ago, there was a young college student named Bruce, an Ohio State student, and he came and visited Dick and me and talked with us about the gospel. We were not saved at that time. Now, Bruce had been saved 6 months, and he knew one Bible verse. And his friend couldn't come with him, so he came alone. Doesn't sound very adequate. And all he did was he read through the Four Spiritual Laws book, and then we prayed the prayer with him. He was happy and excited. He said, I just have one verse I know, but he got that out and shared that with us. We said, thank you. He left, and we never saw him again. And I don't think he has any idea of how God used him. The next slide. God used him. When I heard that gospel presentation, all of a sudden, the one thing I was missing in my understanding fell into place. And I understood and believed. And I have never since that day doubted my salvation. And yet, I don't think it showed at all. And then when Bruce shared his one verse, it really spoke to Dick about the things on the outside of life and the emptiness within. And it caused him to think, maybe God is where I need to go to look for the answer. So we might never know how God is using us in someone's life. But that's okay. Last week, a woman came into the library, and she came up to me, and as I was checking out her books, I saw she had two Murder, She Wrote mysteries, and they had pictures of Angela Lansbury on the cover. And I said, oh, when she was young, she was very beautiful. And the woman said, yeah, well, even old, she's beautiful. True. And the woman said, when is it my turn to be beautiful? And, oh, we all have that desire, don't we? We want to feel beautiful, that someone sees our beauty and our value. And then I remembered an old friend of mine, a woman, and I started telling the patron about this woman, and I said, when this woman moved to town, the first time I met her, I thought, she's very plain, unattractive perhaps. That's fine. I mean, but as I got to know her, she was the most warm and loving, generous-spirited woman you could know. And she made you feel like you were the most special person and that she was so happy to be talking to you. And over time, she got prettier and prettier till she was downright beautiful in my eyes. And, you know, it's her spirit just shone out of her. And she was beautiful. And then I said to the patron, you are beautiful. I thought, where did that come from? I hadn't. But I said that, and she gathered up her books, and as she was turning away, she real quietly said, I am beautiful, as if she were trying it on. And then she left. Was that a life-changing moment in her life? I have no clue. But this much I know. God put her in front of me. He brought to mind that story about that friend, and I said it. And God is in charge of the results. He made us servants to work with him. He is the one who's in charge of results. Our small group recently finished studying the book of Esther. And there's a section in there, a verse that I really like because it shows this concept of God being in charge of the results. And the verse comes after Haman, evil Haman, has sent out a proclamation, an edict throughout the entire kingdom that on a certain day all the Jews are to be killed. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, sends her a message saying, you need to go talk to the king and beg for mercy for your people. She sent him a reply saying, that could get me killed. And that's where this verse comes in, Esther 4:14. And Mordecai said to Esther, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have achieved royalty for such a time as this? God will bring relief and deliverance. God will accomplish his purposes in this world. Nothing and no one can prevent God from accomplishing his purposes. So the question is, are we going to stand aside and say no, find someone else to use? Or are we going to stand before God and humbly say, you have made me adequate as your servant. Use me. That's the message.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you today that you are a great, awesome God. Thank you that we can say that we serve a great and awesome God, and that our soul can sing, Lord, how great you are. Just thank you, Lord, that you are a great God. Thank you for the day. Thank you for working in our lives, each one of us, making us each beautiful, making our lives beautiful, and thank you for allowing us to be useful servants in your job. We just again just thank you for this and pray in your name.